And I ask you to take your Bibles this evening and turn with me to Psalm 131. Children will recognize this as one of the briefest psalms after 117 and 134. We'll be considering together the second verse, Psalm 131, which reads, A Song of Degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. We'll focus our attention especially on the second verse. If you have ever seen a baby before, during, and after the process of being weaned from its mother's milk, you will understand the imagery that is employed by the Lord in this text. Weaning of a child is the first major transition that it experiences in life. Far before they outgrow their diapers, or before they compose lengthy sentences, or before they're able to bolt across the yard and to climb trees and so on and so forth. Weaning comes first, major transition, and it's not a welcome change for most babies. Indeed, it is sometimes rather turbulent, as some of the mothers here no doubt can testify to. But when all is said and done, and when the weaning is complete and the child has transitioned to whole food, at that point, the child has changed in relationship in this regard to its mother. It can now repose, if you will, on its mother's bosom and be tranquil and be comforted without any thought of its mother's milk. And this is the picture that God gives to us through the inspiration of the psalmist David. David speaks here, first of all, of himself. And he's saying it's not just that the body needs to be weaned. It does. It needs to go on to maturity and to eat solid food. But he's speaking here that the soul of the believer, and the soul of the believer must also be weaned by the Lord. So we'll consider together three things from this passage, a weaned soul. First of all, I want to direct your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the psalm opens with an expression of humility. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. It is humility that sets off the opening of this psalm. And it is that humility, gospel humility, which is the soil out of which a weaned soul grows. But the fact is that the fulfillment and the embodiment of this psalm will never, ever more clearly be seen than in the greater son of David, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After all, you remember that these are his songs which he gave by the Spirit, songs which in his earthly ministry he sang on this earth, and songs which he continues to inhabit in the praises of his people. And you think of how verse 2 sets forth in beauty for us something about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was not haughty. He could say, truly, Lord, my heart is not haughty. There was no sin to be found in him, no guile. There was no latent pride or tacit expressions of arrogance that could be found in him at all. Rather, we're told that he was meek and lowly in heart. He was meek and lowly in heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who chose willingly to humble himself. And indeed, he humbled himself to the least and the very lowest of all places, as the servant of all servants, a servant of the Lord and a servant of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one, as you see in places like John 13, who took up the basin and towel to wash the feet of his disciples. But he did more than that, didn't he? He was serving his Father all the way through. He was himself the Lamb of God, which is another picture of meekness and indeed of lowliness as well. And we see in the Lord Jesus Christ a holy resignation to his Father and all that he was about. A resignation that was seen even in the most severe of the appointments that his Father had given to him, even in the face of withdrawing all of the comforts which he had previously known, delighted in, and depended upon. Even in those circumstances, we find the Lord with a weaned soul, and his human nature, his human soul, weaned like a child in resignation and submission and acquiescence to his Father. You see in the Old Testament the picture of Abraham going up Mount Moriah, and how Isaac, who at that age would have been perfectly capable of resisting the will of his aged father Abraham, nevertheless gave himself, submitted himself to his father, binding him upon the wood and the altar as a sacrifice. But how much more when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, he could say, "Lord, my heart is not haughty." It was in humility that he was even willing in his human nature to be ignorant of the day of his second coming, which he forthrightly expresses. And you'll find him in a variety of places. For example, coming up out of Capernaum, he says, "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Here is the picture of one with a weaned soul who is yielding cheerfully to the will of his Father in all that he is about. In Christ, you will find no murmur, no suspicion. You'll find no doubt. You'll find no complaining or grumbling, no accusation. But rather, you find, as we do in the Garden of Gethsemane, those words, "Not my will, but thine be done." Here was the Lamb of God who would give himself as a sacrifice on behalf of his own people. How he would reach into the depths in order to draw his people out of the snares of sin and out of the fires of hell, and to raise them up into the highest place, all through his own humility, and in him taking to himself a human nature, and in that nature walking as a weaned child in soul before his Father. And so Psalm 133 sets forth for us, in, I think, clarity and in beauty, something about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. "Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child." So we begin with Christ. But then secondly, the Christian. Secondly, the Christian. These are the words, of course, of the psalmist David, King David himself. And he's describing something of his own experience as well. And the first phrase could be translated literally, "Surely I have smoothed and silenced my soul." First part of verse 2, "Surely I have smoothed and silenced my soul." It's interesting that word translated in our text as "surely" is actually a word that is used for an oath at times in the Hebrew language. And so it is a firm, it is a dogmatic declaration about where he finds himself. Now, this is something, of course, that only God can do. The Lord says that the believer is one who receives the kingdom as a little child, that we are to come as children to the Lord with childlike faith before the Lord. It's a picture of meekness. It's a picture of humility, but it's also a picture of confidence and of trust and of entire dependence and full faith in the Lord himself. He says, I have smoothed and silenced my soul. He has seen the Lord smooth the roughness of his self-will. Right? His self-will would have been something that was craggy and rocky, something that would have been difficult to be able to walk over, as it were. And yet the Lord comes, and by his grace, he has brought David as a believer to see all of that smoothed out. This is not something that a person can do. Man can't do it any sooner than he can take into his hand and tame a tornado. In children, how many men can tame a tornado? There's none, right? It wreaks wreckage everywhere it goes. And this is the picture of man left to himself. He's like a wild colt. Or he's like a jar that has both water and dirt in it that's been shaken up and that becomes cloudy and is filled with filth and so on. Naturally, we're clamorous. I mean, naturally, we're petulant. Naturally, we're irritable. Left to ourselves, we are, there's ruckus and there's kicking against the Lord and his will, and there's resistance, and there's complaining and grumbling and picking at all sorts of things. This is the nature of man left to himself. I mean, you have it very vividly portrayed in the Gospels, the one called Legion. And he is spiritually coming apart at the seams. I mean, he's been dehumanized nearly through the influences of sin and of demonic possession and so on. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him, and the Lord deals with him, and he relieves him of the demonic possession, and he imparts grace to him, and he saves his soul, and he's brought back, and he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. And you look at him, and he would have been unrecognizable. He was now a weaned soul. And his soul was now, instead of turbulent, placid as the lake on some days that he ran around. Right, still before the Lord, quiet before the Lord. And this is the picture of what God does in redeeming sinners. Men are restless. Some of you are restless, and you're perpetually discontent, and you're running from one thing to another thing, and you're spinning, and you're falling, and you're running to and fro and so on. And there's a restlessness. And we're restless until we find our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You think of the picture that's given here of a child immediately after it's born, under ordinary circumstances. The first thing it does is it cries. But the second thing is for it to be put to its mother's breast. And that becomes the sole source of nourishment that it knows, day in and day out, over a period of months. And then the time comes to wean the child. And as every mother knows, the battle begins. And what is most familiar, what has always been known, what is comforting, what is nourishing, what is satisfying, is being taken away. And there's a battle that ensues. And it, as far as the child is concerned, it's being denied its comfort. It's being told no, and it cries, right? It's distressed, and it, clutches for its mother, and there's perhaps a tantrum, and there's sulking, and there's all of these things, and perhaps the child is tempted to think that the mother's being mean. Maybe the mother herself cries at seeing the child in distress, but she perseveres. She knows what it is that she is about, and she perseveres in that task. And the child may resist the spoon that is now being put before its mouth, that is filled with mashed up sweet potatoes and pears and spinach and so on. It resists being put in a high chair and being set at the table rather than being held in its mama's lap. And there's all of this resistance that's taking place in the process. And yet the mother is steadily weaning the child from the one to the other. This is so often God's way in dealing with sinners. The Lord comes in his word. He comes to begin to cut off man from his waywardness, to hem him in, to steer him in another direction, to bring him to the end of himself. And there's all this self-seeking, and there's fomenting, and there's all the self-will, and there's this clutching after self-righteousness. And all of that has to be confronted, and all of that has to be subdued in the soul. And yet the Lord, in saving a sinner, pursues these things, doesn't he? And though the sinner is resisting under the preaching of God's word, and hackles are going up, and the word about sin, and the word about one's own desperate circumstances, and the word about the only provision being found outside of oneself in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a better righteousness that is being set before the sinner, there can be all of this upheaval that's taking place in the process of the Lord drawing and eventually regenerating and then giving faith and repentance to the sinner to bring them to be weaned before the Lord. In the old days, one of the things that they would do and in weaning a child was to make it unpleasant for the child, right? And so they would apply wormwood or something else that was bitter so that when the child latched onto the mother, it would be something that would be distasteful to them, that they would not want, right? There was an embittering that was used in part of the process to transition them from one to the other. And the Lord will do this. So bring in the work of his grace and drawing a sinner to himself, he'll bring an embittering, right? A distastefulness that is set in. One is left no longer with a pacified conscience, no longer at ease, no longer able to find satisfaction where they found it previously. And the Lord is at work in drawing sinners unto himself and graciously bringing them to the wholesome nourishment of gospel grace that is found in the blood and death and the sacrifice and atonement and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, brought to receive by faith and to lay hold of by faith the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as our only hope and help in this world. But the Christian goes on, and the Lord has this ongoing work. It's not as if there's an instantaneous thing that takes place within the soul of one that has been brought to Christ. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. It's true that in conversion, one is brought from depending upon their own self-righteousness to being brought to receive by faith alone the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the work of sanctification, this has to be carried forward. And there's a weaning from sin to holiness, from old ways, old appetites, old practices, old mentalities, old desires, and being brought to new appetites and new ways and new desires and new pursuits that are the ways of the Lord and walking in the ways of holiness. And the Lord will bring things into the life, this ongoing progress of sanctification. He'll bring all sorts of things, sometimes embittering things, sometimes afflictive providences and trials that wean us from the love that we have of what is temporal, the love that we have, the disproportionate love that we have of the things of this world, teaching us that this is not where joy and true happiness is ultimately to be found. The Lord is gracious in pursuing us and persevering in his dealings with us, and bringing us to the state where these words express not only our hope and not only our desire, but express more and more something of the reality that is to be found within our own experience, where the Christian is able to say, to one degree or another, and more by God's grace, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. But thirdly, that brings us to comfort. When a mother is weaning, it's her child. She knows, before she begins, that better things await the child. But the child, of course, knows nothing of this. The child knows nothing but its mother's milk. It doesn't know anything about vegetables or fruits or lasagna or sinking your teeth into a piece of steak or the whole world of pies and ice cream and so on and so forth. It knows nothing of all of this, but the mother knows. The mother knows that better things await the child, that there's more than milk, that there is meat and substance that is to be had. And the child, in the end, the child is eventually brought to see this themselves. And the child eventually transfers its own appetite, right? It eventually becomes content to sit at the table with other members of the family, even as a toddler, and so on. But it's interesting, isn't it, that in those days after the transition, the child can return to its mother and bury its head in her bosom and find deep comfort and tranquility without any thought of mother's milk or thought of, you know, the weaning process or anything else. All that is gone, and there is comfort that is to be found yet with the mother. She is a comfort, though she had denied the child comfort. She herself is the comfort and the comforter, though she had denied the child what he or she thought was a comfort. And this is the Lord for us, isn't he? The Lord brings us. He, of course, is. I mean, he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Christ is the one with sympathetic and compassionate high priest. The Spirit is the Spirit of consolation. The Christian discovers that all of our comfort is to be found in the Lord himself. And our comforts are found in him, though he has denied us what we previously thought was comforting to us. The Lord removes what were delights. And the Christian is brought to bow in submission, bow in acquiescence, to bow in quietness and smoothness of soul, and to find delight even in giving up delights before the Lord. Do you know anything of what I'm speaking about? I mean, does this register with you? The idea, the experience of actually finding delight in giving up delights, finding true delight, superior, supreme delight in the Lord, even in giving up the delights that the Lord takes from us, right? Where the Christian is like a weaned child. We have a weaned soul, and the old appetites are being taken away. We now look at them like we might look at the white of an egg, right? It's tasteless. It's not something that's super attractive. We have a new palate, and we're increasingly content with the Lord's provisions, provisions of grace, provisions which far excel anything that we would have concocted for ourselves. And we see something of the sweetness and the consolation that is to be found in him and in his ways and in his word and in all that he has provided for us. And we recognize that there is blessing even in coming under the chastening that the Lord uses to wean us. We realize that there are peaceable fruits of righteousness, right? Peace, the picture of what is what is calm and placid and beautiful and strong and robust. There are peaceable fruits of righteousness that the Lord is producing. We realize that in the weaning, even of his chastening hand, it is not something to be resisted and balked at, something to be fought and sulked over, but rather it is the discipline of a wise and loving and gracious Heavenly Father who is pursuing far greater things for us, who sees and knows and is leading and guiding us into far greater things for us than the things that we feel are loss or the sting that comes in their removal. Now we realize, of course, that if pride were gone, then submission would follow. You have to have verse 1 in order to have all of the fruit of verse 2. And where you don't find the fruit of verse 2, it is in part, large part, due to the presence of what you find in verse 1. There's a haughty spirit. You know, and one becomes full of themselves and they think they know best and they think that they're better and they think that they're, you know, in control, and it's creating turbulence, and the tornado is now picking up its wind. There's wreckage that's going everywhere, and it's not the picture, is it, of a weaned trial. Pride has to be mortified by gospel grace in order for there to be submission, in order for the sweetness, the consolation of a weaned soul to be experienced. But the enjoyment of greater good does subdue our appetites for sin. And you think of, there are times when the Christian thinks, if I can get what I want, then I'm going to be happy. And of course, if they've walked with the Lord for any period of time, they realize that that is nonsense and has never been the case and never will be the case. And yet they're grasping. And grasping and in upheaval as a result. But the enjoyment, the positive enjoyment of the greater things of God's grace actually itself helps to wean the soul and to subdue appetites for sin. So you get it in the psalmist. David says it elsewhere, and I could mention several places, but one is Psalm 36, verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied. So this is strong language. You know it well. We sing it. You may have it memorized in the metrical version. But this is strong language. Abundantly. Abundantly satisfied. With the fatness of thy house. And thou shalt make me drink. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. So here you have David, and he's saying there is abundance, superabundance, right? Superabundance of true satisfaction, of contentment, of being watered, as it literally says in the Hebrew, of being not dry, parched, and barren, but rather watered and lush and fruitful. Right? Satisfaction, there's contentment, but it is only found in the fatness of God's house. It's found on God's terms. It's found in God's resources. I mean, there are rivers to drink from, but they're the rivers of God's pleasures, not the world's pleasures, and not our own self-satisfaction and our own ideas and our own pleasures. It's true, the Christian still hungers. A weaned soul, just like a weaned child, still hungers. There's still hunger pains. But the Christian is brought to feed on what is a true feast. No longer the former milk, but now the feast of fat things full of marrow and wine on the lees, right? It is satisfying our hunger pains by feeding on the true feast of God himself. And of his word and of his grace. This is the weaned soul, content, sincerely happy. Not upheaval, turbulence, discontentment, irritability, petulance, and all the other things. But weaned. weaned from worldly things to satisfaction with heavenly things, rather than running the rat's race in the ways of the world. There's satisfaction in the heavenly things of the Lord that he's appointed for us. It is being weaned from the world to the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Lord Jesus Christ. It is being weaned from self and our own ambitions and desires and demands and all of the things that we want. It's being weaned from self to the Lord. It's interesting that it's literally as a child that is weaned on his mother. Literally weaned on his mother. The picture is of the Christian in repose upon, reposing upon the Lord himself, finding in him what really brings consolation and contentment and satisfaction. You see, the result is desirable. The Lord knows this, just as the mother knows. You think milk is all there is, and little do you know that there's this giant world of culinary delights that awaits you. The Lord knows all of that. And the result for the Christian who is weaned, who has a weaned soul, is that they find something desirable and sweet. And the soul quietness comes from all that is found in the Lord himself. So there's resignation, right? The resignation of the Christian, the acquiescence, the coming under the Lord. Rather than banging one's head all day long against a brick wall, discontent without getting what we want, a Christian finds quietness and smoothness of soul before the Lord. There's an exercise of faith in this, an ongoing exercise of faith, an expression of dependence upon the Lord and confidence upon the Lord and leaning upon the Lord all our days. He says, surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. He's pointing into the days ahead. And he's saying, can you see the consolation here of having your soul subdued, having it weaned? Do you see this? There's hope. There's a confident expectation in the Lord. And we should be taking that confident expectation forward into the future. We know that all that we lack and need will be provided amply by the Lord in this world and in the world to come. There's a quiet comfort that this text, this song that is put into our mouths and I trust into our hearts, expresses for us. The Christian is one who is like a child with childlike faith, who has a soul that is weaned, even as a weaned child. My dear friends, it is so, so incredibly easy to take our cue from all that is around us. Rather than bending our hearts and minds into the ways of God's word, walking the paths that he has set before us. One, of course, is a path that leads to death, and it's not just that it ends in death, it's a living death the whole way. The other is the way of life, and the way that is full of light, life and joy, all along. For many, I'm afraid there, for some, perhaps many, the problem lies in what we saw in the first and second points. Not having actually come to see Christ and not actually having been brought under the power of his grace and brought safely and sweetly to the salvation that he himself provides. But for others who are numbered among the Lord's own believing people, it is an ongoing process, and we must plead and pray that the Lord would give us the fruit, this gospel fruit that he has spelled out so beautifully in this passage. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let's stand for prayer. Gracious and eternal God in heaven, we are thankful that there is a God who rules and reigns over all, and a God who with wisdom directs the course and affairs of thy people. And O Lord, we are thankful that the gospel is of greater power than the power that is found within the human heart, and that, O Lord, you through the gospel are able to wean a people and to bring their souls as a weaned child to find rest and repose in the Redeemer. And, O Lord, we pray that this would be so, that this song would indeed express our own hearts and our own experience, and the consolation and comfort that is so far-reaching and so deep in it. We pray, O God, that you would be pleased to work this grace in our souls to your own glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name.